Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There are two words which are the same in almost every language, perhaps every language, but if not every language, then most languages. Two words that are the same wherever you go in the world. And the two words are Hallelujah and Amen. A Hebrew word and a Greek word. They're not translated, they are transliterated. The sound is kept the same, although the writing of it may be different in different languages. And it's a wonderful thought that for the Christian, no matter where they go in the world, they have a language they can talk in to any other Christian they meet. All they have to say is Hallelujah, and the other person knows exactly what he means and can only reply Amen. I would like to look this evening at four Hallelujahs found in these first six verses of chapter 19. Hallelujah means literally praise ye the Lord. Hallel, praise, lu, you, yah, Jehovah. Hallelujah. The word is very common in the Old Testament, and in fact there are some of the Psalms which are called Hallelujah Psalms. There are 10 of them, and they begin with the word Hallelujah. The Psalms that were actually sung in each day leading up to the celebration of the Passover, which therefore makes the study of this word for ourselves very appropriate as we prepare ourselves to celebrate the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The first Hallelujah we find here is the Hallelujah for a full and final salvation. Verse 1. After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation. You see the two words put beside one another there. Hallelujah. What for? Salvation. But before we look at that, notice how the verse begins. It begins after these things. What things? Well, we look back to the previous chapter, and we find in the previous chapter a scene of judgment. Of judgment of the great city Babylon. We've considered this before and seen that Babylon stands for this godless world, every aspect of the world that keeps God out of its thoughts. And it's especially godless religion. Religion which keeps the one true and living God out of its thoughts and practices. Babylon, of course, as we find in Revelation, was greatly celebrated by the world. They love Babylon. The world loves godlessness, and it loves any institution which is godless, which is devoid of the one true and living God. But in chapter 18 we have this scene of God beginning to judge Babylon, God beginning to destroy Babylon, God beginning to eliminate all godlessness and to deal with it in ferocious and awesome judgment. In verse 8 we read, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. we find two responses to this judgment. We find that the people who used to celebrate Babylon, the people who used to rejoice over Babylon, the people whose whole lives were centered around Babylon and godliness, begin to weep and mourn. We read in verse 16, they begin to say, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught." Verse 18, they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city." And so we find this great tower of strength and beauty and power reduced to rubble, and those who celebrated and rejoiced are reduced to weeping and wailing and mourning. And it's after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah." You see, these people who are singing in heaven are the glorified saints, those who came out of Babylon and would have none of her plagues, those who separated from her and who suffered for it, and those who spent their lives being oppressed by Babylon, weeping because of the power of Babylon in the world, its persecuting and perverting power. And all their lives they spent grieving over the godlessness that went around them. And it seemed for so long that this Babylon was going to triumph, that this Babylon was going to win the day. Wherever they looked, it seemed Babylon was strong and Babylon was mighty and godlessness was triumphing and covering the face of the earth. They heard the people within Babylon praising Babylon, saying, "Salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to thee." And they were used to seeing in this earth people putting all their faith in human means of salvation, looking to human saviors and human deliverers and human redeemers. They would look to politicians and political parties and think, "They are our saviors. They'll make our life better." They would look to godless education and godless science and godless philosophy, and they would think, "Here is the great savior. This is what will educate, elevate, save, and purge our society." Others looked to the great false religions of the day, devoid of God, and said, "This is the way. These are the great saviors. Salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to them." Others looked towards businessmen, the rich. "Oh, if only we could be rich, we would be happy and content." Others looked to the military leaders and thought, "Well, if only we can get rid of all the weapons of mass destruction in the world, we'll be safe and happy again." And the godly heard these things, and these things dominated the world and its media and its thinking and its talking. Godlessness seemed to be winning the day, and then in 1 hour her whole judgment came down. And all this godlessness was judged with a divine judgment. The God who had been kept out of everyone's thoughts and ideas and talk came down in awesome, mighty presence. And those who mourned and those who wept and those who wailed for so long and so many years suddenly say, "Hallelujah." Their weepings are turned into rejoicings because they see, as they've never seen before, what true salvation really is. Salvation from godlessness. Not only in themselves, but in their whole world, in every institution and organization. Hallelujah. They say, praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto God. No longer glory, honor and power to man, but glory, honor and power to God. This is what they lived for. This is what they longed for and prayed for, and now they see it fulfilled before their eyes, and they cannot help but cry out, Hallelujah! There are some things when you see them for the first time, you can't help but have a Hallelujah rise up in your heart. You think perhaps when you see your babies come into the world, you see that child for the first time, and surely what wells up within you is Hallelujah. Maybe when you see your bride for the first time, and you see what God has given you, and you say Hallelujah. I was hearing of a man recently who had preached for many years in the Word of God and spoke of Jerusalem, and then the opportunity came for him to go there for the first time. And he spoke of how that he landed in Tel Aviv, an hour and a half or so from Jerusalem seemingly. When they got on the bus, it was just getting dark. And for the hour and a half or so's journey in the bus towards Jerusalem, the guide was there trying to tell them what was on either side, although it was all dark, what biblical event was associated with each area. And they said it was interesting. Then after an hour and a half or so, they turned a corner. And lo and behold, old Jerusalem, with its lights twinkling in the darkness. And he said he couldn't help but just speak out with all his heart, Hallelujah. And this man was saying, what's it going to be like if that was old Jerusalem? What's it going to be like when we see new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven? When we see heaven for the first time as John is seeing here, when he sees salvation and glory and honor and power in an unprecedented and unparalleled way, who can blame him and all who see it for crying out with all their heart, Hallelujah. You say, but surely these saints have been saved already. It's not salvation for the first time. No, it's not salvation for the first time. That's right. But this is salvation completed. Salvation has only begun here. And in a sense, we only know a tiny little part of it here. There's far more yet to be known. In fact, so much that relative to what we know here, we will say that we hardly knew anything at all. It's like seeing salvation for the first time again. Salvation, yes, because here we know in a measure what we've been saved from if we're Christians. But we have no idea what we've been saved to until then. We know in a measure about the city we've come from, the city of destruction. But who has any idea about the city we're going to, the celestial city? We're viewing that land from afar off. And such will be the experience when we get there, that we'll feel almost as if salvation's only then begun. Such is the completion, such is the glorification. And we'll see in a way we've never seen before that salvation is indeed of the Lord. From start to finish. You know, Jonah had to go into the belly of a great fish to find that out. For most of us, it's going to take until we get to heaven till we really find that out. That our salvation is entirely, completely, totally and utterly of the Lord. That's why here John hears these people crying out, "Salvation unto the Lord our God." In a sense, everyone's a Calvinist in heaven. There's no more doubts and there's no more arguments about free will there. It's all praise to the divine will of God. It's all of Him. And they say it's glory, glory, glory. Glory to God. Honor to God. Power to God. If God saved me with His full and final salvation, let God have all the glory, all the honour, let all the power be ascribed to Him. What kind of glory are they seeing here in this full and final salvation? Are they not seeing first and foremost the Shekinah glory, the glory they read of in the Old Testament, the glory that they felt in their own souls at times? But there they will see it. Glory. The Shekinah glory. They'll see the glory of Christ in a way that they've never seen before. As Christ prayed, "I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And this is why they sing, "Hallelujah. Who can forbid it? Who can resist it? When you see that salvation full and final, when you see the glory, when you ascribe the honour and all the power, who can resist?" What wells up within every glorified heart? Hallelujah! For a full, a final, a free, and a glorious salvation. But then we read a second hallelujah here. It's a hallelujah for a full and a final judgment. Verse 2, we read, "For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah." This is why they said it. Because they not only saw their own salvation final and full, but they saw sin finally, fully judged. And here it's portrayed again, as it is often in Revelation, as a great harlot. What does a harlot do? She takes what God has given, a sacred gift to humanity, for humanity's good, and the harlot takes that sacred gift and perverts it, and twists it, and uses it for our own profit, and resulting in the destruction and the sorrow of multitudes. And so what is being spoken of here, is it not, as it is in other parts of Revelation again, false religion? This is the great harlot. She takes what God has given to man, a sacred gift to humanity, true religion. And she takes that wonderfully sacred gift of God revealing Himself to man, of God making Himself available to humanity, of God offering salvation to lost sinners, and she takes this wonderfully sacred and holy gift and she perverts it and she twists it for her own profit, resulting in the destruction and the sorrow of millions and of multitudes. And that's why she's called a great whore who corrupted the earth with her fornication. But here we have true and righteous are his judgments. God has tolerated it or let it go on for long enough, and now he says it's over. Harlotry in all its forms is over, but especially in its religious forms. And he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Here we have the two arms, as it were, of false religion. There is fraud, deceit, seduction, falsehood, and there is force. Falsehood, fraud, and force. Whichever false religion you look at, it's got one or the other, and often both. You look at the great false religion of Romanism, and you see great fraud, great deceit, great imitation of the truth. You look at the great false religion of Islam, and you see great force, brute, murderous force. But here we read, God judges the harlot, the deceiver, the fraud, and God avenges the blood of his servants at her hand. And here we have, in verse 3, they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And what we have here is, as it were, a great bonfire of all false religion. There's a great fire into which goes all the trappings and all the lies and all the falsehoods of false religion. In go the crucifixes, in go the idols, in go the icons, and it burns forever and ever. In go the rosary beads, in go the confessionals, in go the vestments, in go the apocrypha, in goes the Quran, in goes the minarets, in goes all the false forms of Hinduism and New Ageism, in go the crystals, in go the tarot cards, in go the orange sashes and the bowler hats and the Union Jacks, in goes free church membership. Oh yes. If it's godless, if it's godless, false religion's not just found outside the true church, but also within it. Also within it. And many have been deceived by religion. Even the forms of true religion, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Having the shell but not the kernel. And here we're told there's a day coming when God is going to burn it all up. All the falsehood, all the false hopes, all the false faith. And you know what the people of God say? They say, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What a wonderful day when all that contradicts God, all the lies, all the blind leaders of the blind, all those who have deceived and destroyed souls for hundreds and thousands of years are cast here into this great fire, and our smoke rose up. How long? Forever and ever. Why? Why does the smoke rise up forever and ever? Because the punishment goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know, here the worst you can get in our country is what's called a life sentence. A life sentence. This is an eternal sentence. Something far longer than the longest sentence here on earth. To be imprisoned for life is bad, but to be imprisoned in a fire for eternity, is that not far worse? Why do the people of God rejoice? It's not over the destruction of the wicked per se. It's not a kind of cruel, harsh celebration. It's a rejoicing in the just judgment of God. That the holy and awesome and just God is finally justified, finally vindicated, that all that has opposed Him and contradicted Him is put down. And the people of God say, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Then we read thirdly of the third hallelujah in verse 4. And this is the hallelujah of a full and a final church. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Who are the 24 elders? Well, they appear a few times in Revelation. It's commonly believed that 24, made up of two 12s, refers to perhaps the 12 tribes of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New, and that thereby these 12 of each Testament are representative on the one hand of the Old Testament church and on the other hand of the New Testament church. Then we read of four beasts or four living creatures. Again, they appear time and again in Revelation. Some fanciful interpretations of these. But if the 24 elders represent redeemed humanity from every age, the four beasts, the four living creatures, they resemble the cherubim in Ezekiel. The higher heavenly creatures, the higher angels, the cherubim and the seraphim associated with guarding and worshipping the holy things of God. And so if the 24 elders are the church, redeemed humanity, the four beasts represent all the angelic hosts. And what we have a picture of here is all of redeemed humanity and all the elect angels coming together, a full and a final church. Representing totality. Four, again, often in the Bible, the four winds means winds from everywhere. The four corners of the earth means the whole earth. Four is a number of totality. And what's been communicated here is the total church. The whole church of God gathers together here, falls down and worships God that sat on the throne saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God for a full and a final church. They're looking around at one another and they're seeing every space filled. They're seeing every seat in the heavenly mansion taken. They're seeing that not one of them is lost. They're seeing the whole elect of humanity and of the angelic hosts gathered here together as one for the first time. And just as for the first time when they saw full salvation, they said, Hallelujah. Just as when for the first time they saw full and final judgment, they said, Hallelujah. So here when they see the full and final perfected church, they say, Hallelujah. And it's interesting, these cherubim, these seraphim, we find them, for example, in Isaiah, fluttering around the throne, flying, and they're crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They're turning to God, as it were, and crying, Holy, holy, holy But here they're depicted as it were, turning away from God and looking at what's behind them, looking at humanity out, redeemed from every kindred, every tribe and every tongue, and from holy, holy, holy to God. They turn round and they say, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. What a throng, what a crowd, what a multitude. Look at them all. And you know, if we were in the right spirit, we would be able even to sit in this church and to go through in our hearts every single one of God's precious saints and say, Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise ye the Lord, for every redeemed soul in the church on earth and in the church in heaven. We envisage here this great scene being enacted maybe many times throughout eternity as the church went from being so small to being so huge, from being able to be counted to being innumerable and impossible to be counted. Who was the first redeemed sinner ever to enter glory? Abel. The first redeemed sinner to enter glory was a murdered Christian. And probably the last one will be too. But no matter how he got there, can you not hear the throngs of angels as they contemplated this earth and they saw the effects of sin and this terrible fall? And then, wonder of wonders, one day there's somebody new in heaven. And who is it? It's Abel. He's a redeemed sinner. Can you not see the angels gathering round him, beginning to peer into his salvation, inquiring as to what this was all about? Abel, tell us how you came here. Tell us about the sacrifice. Tell us what it meant to you. Tell us about faith. The angels long to look into these things. And surely when he arrived there, we hear them singing over Abel, Hallelujah. And then Adam and Eve, they enter glory, no longer wearing the pictures of salvation, these animal skins. These are now aside. And they're wearing robes of white, wearing clothes, wearing robes they've never worn before. And the whole of heaven says, Hallelujah. And then notice who comes next. Oh, many are coming now. They're accelerating in number. Here comes Melchizedek. Oh, and he sees for the first time who really is the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem, the King of Peace. Who really is the priest of the Most High God? He sees for the first time who really is without beginning of days or end of years? Who really is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? And the whole of heaven cries out, Hallelujah! And then we see Moses. Oh, poor Moses, people said on earth. Poor Moses, he never saw the promised land. Oh no, he saw something far better. He saw what the promised land was but a shadow of. There was no disappointment in Moses. Hallelujah! Shouts heaven over every entering saved sinner. And they're coming in now. The first Gentiles are coming in. We see David himself, the psalmist, singing in glory as he's never sang before. Singing the psalms to tunes and with volume and appreciation that he's never known before. And we see Mephibosheth himself coming. Mephibosheth. But you know what his name was changed to? We mentioned this morning. In Chronicles, which was written many years after Samuel, probably after the return from the exile, we find him called Meribaal. And that name means contender with Baal. And it looks as if he was given a changed name. And he was given initially the name Mephibosheth, a shameful thing, but eventually became known, as Chronicles tells us, as Meribaal. From a shameful thing to a contender with Baal, to a fighter against Baal. And how did Mephibosheth fight against Baal? Well, he was lame, he couldn't move. He did it in prayer. He became a spiritual warrior. And here we find him entering glory, this great spiritual warrior. And there's a great hallelujah as he takes his seat at the real king's table. We see Jeremiah coming. All the tears have gone. And this, the weeping prophet becomes a rejoicing prophet. Can you not sing hallelujah over that? We see Ezra and Nehemiah, who put so much effort into building up the church on earth against so much opposition and hostility, and then arriving in glory, and they see the new Jerusalem. Oh, what gates of splendor! Oh, what golden streets! Oh, what a beautiful area they went into! And they sing, and the whole of heaven sings, hallelujah! We go into the New Testament and we see the blind Bartimaeus seeing as he's never seen before. Hallelujah, says heaven. The deaf who hear the voice of Christ in glory that they heard on earth. Hallelujah. We see the dumb whose tongues were loosed singing praises forever. Hallelujah. We see the man healed now leaping and praising God as he's never done before. We see Stephen with his face shining even more than it did on earth. Oh friends, can we not join as the church is added to, increased, multiplied, until there are Christians coming in? Yes, there's some from America. There's some from Australia. There's some from Germany. There's some from Africa. Here come the Scots. Here comes the Isle of Lewis. Here comes you and I. Hallelujah. Oh friends, do we not long for that day when all of God's people will be brought in, when the church will be complete, final and full, and we will all fall down with these 24 elders, with all of humanity and all of the angels and say, hallelujah, amen, amen. Finally, and very briefly, we hear in verse 6 a fourth hallelujah. The voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah. What are they celebrating? They are celebrating full and final sovereignty. Full and final and unchallenged divine sovereignty. Oh, here is cause for eternal praise. No wonder we read that it's the voice, the roar of a huge crowd. Something like the sound of a crashing mighty ocean. Something, as John says, like the peals of awesome thunder. And he says, multiply it all together. Imagine it if you can. All the choirs, all the crowds, all the crashing waves, and all the peals of thunder you've ever heard. And he said, we hear it saying, hallelujah! Think of the loudest sound you've ever heard or can ever imagine, and multiply it by all these things, and it's louder, and they're thundering, and they're roaring, and they're crashing. Hallelujah! Praise ye the Lord. Why? Oh, this is what thrills the Christian's heart. Oh yes, they rejoice in a full and final salvation. They rejoice in a full and final judgment. They rejoice in a full and final church. But above all, they rejoice in God's full and final sovereignty. God here delegates some of his sovereignty to the state. He gives the sword. He delegates it to the church. He gives the keys, as it were. He has officers in state and church to rule for him. But then, no more officers. No more delegated sovereignty. No more sword to the state. No more keys to the church. No more kings, presidents, prime ministers, queens, councillors, MPs. No more ministers, no more elders, no more deacons. But God and God alone, ruling directly over this whole universe. And no longer will his sovereignty be challenged. God allows, he permits his sovereignty to be challenged. And he uses these challenges to his sovereignty for his people's good. His sovereignty is challenged by sickness. And by death, and by sin, and by sorrow and trial and trouble. It's challenged by the devil and all his angels. All these things seek to attack and undermine and weaken the sovereignty of God. But here, the people of God rejoice, because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, full stop. No more delegated authority, no more challenged sovereignty, no more devil, no more devilish agents. Here he puts sin under his feet and the people of God say hallelujah. Here he puts cancer and heart disease and pain and sorrow under his feet and the people of God say hallelujah. Here he puts death and bereavement and wakes and funerals and open graves under his feet and the people of God say hallelujah. He puts the devil and all his agents and everything he's used to attack God and his throne, he puts it under his feet, and the people of God roar hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is what they prayed for. Thy kingdom come, and it's come in its power and in its glory. His will has been done on earth as it is in heaven, in his whole universe. Hallelujah. Have you ever hallelujah, friend? Have you ever praised the Lord? Are you going to be amongst that great crowd? Are you going to celebrate God's full and final salvation, judgment, church, and sovereignty? Or are you going to be rejoiced over? This king is here at present to save. Will you have him to reign over you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if even tonight some soul here was able to save for the first time? Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns in my soul. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst take away all self-consciousness, all people consciousness, and give us but a God consciousness. O liberate us, we pray thee, in our souls from all our sinful reserve and self-control, and may our souls soar and praise and spend our days singing thy hallelujah, that we may sing them for all eternity, rather than having them echo in our ears as part of our torment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.